Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 and 33 through 37. You have heard it that it was said in those ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely,' but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A friend of mine sent me an email, and on the email are these actual quotes from federal government employee evaluations. At least that's what the email said. I hope they're not actual quotes, but that's what the email said. This employee is really not so much of a has-been, but more like a definite won't-be. Takes him 2 hours to watch 60 Minutes. This young lady has delusions of adequacy. He brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves the room. Now, in the 8:30 service, you know I leave the room to go over to preach at Jubilee. And so I was a little reluctant when I read that one. He brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves the room. Like, ouch. She has a photographic memory, but with the lens cover glued on. I'd give you a penny for his thoughts, but you'd get change. When she opens her mouth, it seems that it's only to change feet. Ouch. He's got 2 brain cells. One's lost, and the other one is out looking for it. Now, as I said, I hope those weren't actual comments on employee evaluations because, you know, that's not constructive criticism. All that is attack on the personhood of the person, which is not what should be. But after I read that email, I thought, man, it's rough out there. It is just rough out there. And obviously the world operates with a different standard than what we operate as Christians. And you know, in the South, if someone says to you, "Well, bless your heart," you know what to do next, and that's to duck, right? The Christian does not gauge his or her standard of behavior based upon the culture. The Christian does not gauge his or her standard of behavior based upon any prominent leaders in the culture. The Christian gauges their standard of behavior not by the media, not by the culture, but by Jesus. Jesus is our standard. And the words that are given here in Matthew are challenging. And let's just admit it, they're challenging. They're not easy to achieve, they're not easy to live into. When we come to church, it's a lot easier to be that person that Jesus wants it to be. But it's not as easy to be that person when we're driving in our car, in the anonymity of our car, and somebody cuts us off in traffic. Amen? Now, I'm not going to share, this is not a confessional, so I'm not going to share what I say in that moment. But it's a growth area for me, right? It's not easy for us to take these values and take them onto the battlefield of the world, the battlefield of the workplace, the playgrounds of the world. This is a challenging teacher for us. This is a challenging teaching for us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us a whole new ethic. He said, not only are you not to murder, but you're not to verbally wound others. And I love how Eugene Peterson translates Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Eugene Peterson wrote, you are familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or a sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother an idiot, and you just might as well hauled yourself into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is, words kill. The simple moral fact is, words kill. You know, we live in a time and we live in a culture where there are all kinds of public figures who believe that the way to win their argument is by abusing others. You know, that's a logical fallacy, right? Argument ad absurdum. It is the ad hominem abusive. The logical fallacy ad hominem abusive is to think that you can win the argument by belittling the other person. You don't win the argument by the merits of your argument, by the convincing of the marshal of facts. You win the argument by belittling the person. You win the argument by ridiculing the person. And unfortunately, our culture is rampant with this. Our culture is rampant with put-downs. We live in a culture which is so out of control that there are public figures who think that ridicule is a sport. We live in a culture that says winning is everything and vanquishing one's enemies is how the game is played. To the victor goes the spoils, but in the end, it's a hollow victory. It's a hollow victory if the game is played without honor. This is a true story that I'm going to tell you. And the names have been changed, but there were these two guys, and we'll call them Tom and Joe. And Tom owned his own business and was very successful at it, and Joe was a friend of his. And they entered into a business deal, and Joe took advantage of his friend. He deceived him. It was an unethical thing. He took total advantage of his friend. And Tom was angry. And Tom held on to that anger. And the years passed, and he nurtured that anger. He wouldn't let it go. The years passed, and his company became incredibly successful. The years passed, and one day he bought the company that Joe worked for. And when Tom bought the company that Joe worked for, who do you think was the very first person who was fired at that company? Any guesses? Joe. Not only was Joe fired, but Joe was deprived of any parachute. He was not given any severance package. He was not given any benefits whatsoever. Nothing at all. He was simply escorted from the premise by two armed guards. And you know, Tom went home that evening and he felt great. He said, ah, this is wonderful. I've worked hard. I've strategized. I've planned it and I have gotten even. Isn't it great? He took his wife out for dinner. They had a lovely time. Had a great time. The years passed. The years passed. And it festered inside of him. And it festered inside of him more and more. And finally, it got so bad that he had to go see one of my friends who is a pastoral therapist. And he went to see my friend and he unloaded all of this stuff. You see, what Tom learned is that his injury couldn't be healed by injuring another. Tom learned that his injury couldn't be healed by injuring Joe. Frederick Buechner, the Presbyterian writer, says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the bitter prospect of confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. You know, we Christians have been called to live a different way than the world. For us, it's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We know that if we live as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, all that is left is for the world and everyone to be toothless and blind. We Christians are not called to live that way. We're called to live differently. We know we could never, ever do anything to deserve the grace and the forgiveness that has been given to us by God. We know that it's an incredible free grace given to us by God. There's nothing that we could have done to deserve that gift of forgiveness. It's all about God's amazing grace. And because of God's gift of grace, we've been given the power to choose. We've been given the power to choose a better way, to choose grace and not hostility, to choose forgiveness and not vindictiveness, to choose love and not hate. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And Paul then lists the various commandments and states, any other commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God calls us to reach beyond our own pettiness. And the same God who calls us is the God who did not leave us to our troubled selves when we sinned against God. And on the cross, as Jesus hung there suspended between earth and heaven, as Jesus hung there in agony, as Jesus struggled for breath, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is a debt of love that we owe, a debt of love that we could never repay. One of the early church fathers, Origen, wrote that the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we both discharge every day and forever owe. I have a memory that is burned in my mind and it's etched in my heart. And we're all in elementary school at St. Benedict's Elementary School. And we've just partaken of this fabulous feast. this incredible feast of fried fish sticks and fried French fries, and the vegetable was ketchup. It was just awesome. An incredible feast. And here we were in the cafeteria, and Sister Herbert is there. And you know, Sister Herbert had a master's degree in German from Stanford University, and she was trying to teach us hooligans something about the Christian faith. And you know, her reward for trying to teach us hooligans is that whenever she passed by, we would whisper that she's a Nazi. She's a Nazi. And we knew this. We knew this. We had impeccable logic in elementary school. We knew this because all of the old movies we watched, all the Nazis spoke German. Ergo sum, Sister Herbert's a Nazi. So whenever she passed us by, we would whisper, there goes the Nazi, there goes the Nazi. We were rough on her. We were unkind. We were threats to Western civilization. There was nothing good about how we treated her. But day in and day out, she worked to teach us about the love of God. And she had this small electric piano. And you know, on a regular piano, it's about 7 octaves with 3 keys thrown in. And she had this small electric piano. And it couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 octaves. And as she played it, you know, let me tell you, she was no Van Cliburn, right? She was no Van Cliburn. She really just played it by chords. You know, but it's kind of like U2 saying, the lead singer of U2, Bono, as he said, you know, 3 chords and the truth. And Sister Herbert, my gosh, she had at least 3 chords, and my Lord, she had the truth. And there she was playing this thing, and she was teaching us to sing. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Father, for all the times we spoke in anger and wounded another, forgive us. For all the times that we held on to our unjust anger at another, refusing to let it go, spurning any opportunities for reconciliation, forgive us. For all those times we failed to show and live your love, the love you so freely gave us, for all those times that we failed to live that love, forgive us. Help us, Lord, as we approach this holy season of Lent. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and to find new life in you. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Christ our Lord. Amen.